For our scripture reading this morning, we're in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, reading verses 36 through 43. We'll also briefly mention this text in our morning service, morning preaching time as well. Acts chapter 9, reading in verse 36 down through the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse number 36. God's word says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha," which is translated Dorcas. "The woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. When he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner." And this is God's word. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in them to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 3 down through verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter 5, some of these verses we read last week, you will have heard them. We'll talk a little bit more about them and then a little further down into verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse number 3, you follow along as I read this morning. Apostle Paul writes, "Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she's diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." Last week together, we asked how Christians are to think about supporting their own families. And we applied that specifically to widows through the principles that Paul gives that do apply to the family as the whole. This week, we turn from the earthly family to the spiritual family, the church. And we're going to ask this question: how should the church support widows? How should the church support widows? Now, when we talk about supporting widows, we get that from texts like this one in 1 Timothy 5. Notice verse 3 with me again. Honor widows who are really widows. That word for honor means to provide aid or financial assistance. Paul states that those who are whom he calls really widows are to be financially cared for, assisted in their living. Now, the very idea that the church should financially care for widows might come to as a surprise for some Christians, possibly even some Christians in this room. You might be thinking, "I didn't know or have not thought about that the church is obligated to do this." In fact, I would say that this is the general tone of the American church today. Many people have not considered or really don't even care about what Paul says in these verses. Like, you might be someone who would think, I didn't even know this command even existed. It's like several years ago, I had a lady that I sat next with on an airplane. She and I were flying out of Phoenix. We're going to go land in Chicago and change planes. We left Phoenix. The sun was shining. You could see dry land, and Phoenix is full of dry land all over. No water anywhere, it seems. And as we got going, it began to be cloudy. We got over the mountains and it clouded up, and it didn't really break the cloud cover for quite some time until we got closer to somewhere probably over Iowa, Illinois. And the clouds broke, and she looked down, and I should add one other note. This lady had never once in her life been outside the state of Arizona. This was the first time flying and the first time that she had been out of a very dry area. And she looked down, and of course, when you fly across Iowa and Illinois coming towards Chicago, you don't see dry land everywhere. She saw green and lakes and streams and rivers. And I just never forget the astonished look on her face. She said, I didn't know a place like this existed. She said, I knew it, but I just never thought there could be this much water. Well, when you tell someone sometimes, you know that the Bible commands us as a church to financially support and care for widows, some people give the same response. I didn't know that we're supposed to do such a thing. But make no mistake about it, the Bible is clear on this subject. I quoted this verse last week, but I'll quote it again. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure religion that's undefiled is to visit, and that word visit doesn't mean just to stop in now and then. It has to do with caring for, even financially caring for, people like widows. In our scripture text that we read earlier in Acts chapter 9, we learned of the woman named Tabitha, which is translated in Greek as Dorcas. In that text, we saw an amazing act of grace from God and that Peter raised her from the dead. But what's striking for our purposes this morning, if you remember in that text, is the Bible says that there was a specific group of people that surrounded Tabitha after she died. And that group was the widows. You remember what they were holding and they were showing to Peter? They were showing the tunics and the garments, the clothing that Tabitha had made for them while she was with them. This woman, Tabitha, or translated Dorcas, apparently was in the early church's history doing what the Bible commands here in 1 Timothy 5. She was honoring, assisting, and ministering to the widows in the church. They were devastated because apparently this woman had provided for them the things that they desperately needed. In Acts chapter 6, the creation of the office of deacon in the church was predicated upon the needs of widows within the church. Not only in the New Testament, the Old Testament, the assumption is very clear. God, in fact, is abundantly clear with the Israelites as to the necessity for them to care for widows. For instance, just listen to Deuteronomy 10, 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and takes no bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving them food and clothing. The Lord is not partial to anyone, those verses say. And he gives special care to those who are weak, specifically those who are vulnerable. People like, as the text says, the stranger in our land, the widow and the fatherless. Listen also to Deuteronomy 27, 18. Cursed is the one who perverts justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And of course, some of the clearest language in the Old Testament occurs in Exodus 22, 22 through 24, where Moses tells us this, if you afflict them in any way, talking about the widow or the fatherless, if you afflict them in any way, and they cry to me at all, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. That's in the Bible. So God takes this very seriously about caring for widows and people who are weak and cannot fend for themselves. It is our responsibility as Christians to care for widows, and specifically, as 1 Timothy 5 shows, it's our responsibility as a church to engage in this. And what I want to do for you this morning is to show you from this text here in 1 Timothy three traits of a church that rightly cares for widows. Three traits of a church that rightly cares for widows. The first trait that we're going to look at this morning is this. A church that rightly cares for widows cares for the right kind of widows. Cares for the right kind of widows. Now, I know you might be thinking, well, that sounds kind of harsh. I thought that we as Christians are supposed to care for everybody. Who are you to say that we should have some sort of test for who we should care for and who we should not care for? Well, it's not me who points this out, but it's God and God's servant, the Apostle Paul. So if you notice with me in verse 3, the Bible says, honor widows who are really widows, or widows indeed, or truly widows. Various translations put it that way. That same phrase, really widows, shows up in verse 5. Now she who is really a widow. And at the end of verse 16, that it may relieve those who are really widows. That shows us that Paul is thinking of these things in a group together, a group of ideas. What does Paul mean by really a widow? He's not questioning the definition of what a widow is. Rather, he's dealing with the question of what widows are the church obligated to support and to help. And the answer Paul gives is to list six tests to see whether the church is obligated to support such a widow. I want to go over those with you very quickly. Test one, do they have a family that should care for the widow? Do they have a family that should care for the widow? That's what verse 4 was about. And we preached on that subject last week. Families should first and foremost care for their own. You and I, we take care of our families. That's the most basic foundational unit that God has created. And when it comes to a widow, even a widow in the church, our expectation should be that if she has family, that family should take care of her. Furthermore, many widows who do not have family anymore may not need financial support. If she and her husband had saved and planned financially, she may not need any money. She might need other kinds of support, but she may not need financial support. There are widows who do not have family to care for them, or they might not have had family that prepared for them. They might not have this care for several reasons. One is that they do not have children who are able to care for them. It might be because she's never had children, or they do not have children who are alive that could actually, because of hardships, be in a position to take care of them. Another reason why she might be in this position is that she might have children who have abandoned her. I firmly believe, by the way, that we're going to see an uptick of this in our society. Our family units, really, as a society as a whole, are crumbling and falling apart. And what that means is likely, as we get ladies who are getting older, there's going to be less and less family who actually will care for them. Three, she might not have the family to care for them because her family has disowned them for the sake of Jesus. In other words, there are women who have done what is right in following the Lord, but their families have abandoned them because they've believed the gospel. So test number one, do they have a family that can and should care for her? Second test, is this widow a Christian? Is this widow a Christian? Note in verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. You can imagine a scenario in which a woman has come into the church with her husband dies, and she's no longer involved in the life of the church. That person has no spiritual life in them, but is living for themselves. And the church is not obligated to care for that kind of an individual. And I'm not talking about shut-ins here who can't get out anymore, those who can't come and be a part of the assembly anymore. I'm talking about people who just choose not to be part of the life of the church when they could be. See, I'm amazed in my short life as a Christian that there are widows, and I haven't seen that so much here, but I've seen this elsewhere. There are widows who will go to family parties, things of interest, doctor's appointments, shopping, and so on, but they have no time or energy to be part of the life of God's people, to worship with God's people. And Paul here is saying that such a person here, we don't need to support them. She lives in pleasure, but she's dead while she lives. I think it's an indication that she's not saved, no spiritual life. Test three, is this woman presently faithful? Is this woman presently faithful? Notice in verse 5, now she who is really a widow and left alone, this kind of person trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers. Those are two different kinds of prayers, night and day. This is a woman who has set her hope in God, and she is faithfully serving the Lord with whatever she can. In other words, she's not just looking for a handout. And let me tell you, supplications and prayers, those are different kinds of prayers to the Lord. Those are important. Sometimes this gets thrown around in a trite way, but you will sometimes hear Christians say, I can't do much anymore in serving the Lord. And someone will say something like, well, at least you can pray. And that's easy to write off as just like kind of like a Christian buzz phrase, like not that important. But for Paul, it actually was supremely important. Even in the days where a woman was not, an elderly woman, a widow, was not able to do much actively in the church anymore, she could be active in fervent prayer and discipleship. For Paul, this was important. So test three, is this woman presently faithful? Test four, has she been faithful in the past? Has she been faithful in the past? Her past faithfulness is seen down in verse 10. This woman is well reported for good works. And Paul describes those good works. If she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Paul is not saying, by the way, here that this person has to have had children. Rather, that if she's had children, she'll have raised them carefully. She should have been the kind of person that was hospitable. Washing the saints' feet is a reference to service. Even in lowly tasks, relieving the afflicted is caring for the poor. She's the kind of person who served others when she was able. Test five, is she an older widow? Is she an older widow? Paul in verse 9 declares that she should be someone who is not less than 60 years old. Now, Paul is not saying that if we have someone who's 59 and a half, that the church doesn't give any assistance to her. That's not the point. But he's saying that someone who's going to be dependent upon the church is not someone who can be, say, widowed at 30. And he's also not saying that the person has to immediately remarry. The point is that if she's able to be married, she should pursue that if she's in need, if God allows it, and there's a man who can help her in that area. One reason Paul gives for this is that if the church is supporting younger widows, the temptation will be for them to not work diligently and not to serve and instead to rely on the labor of others. Apparently that was happening in the church in Ephesus. There were widows who were pledging themselves to good works in the church, and instead of pursuing those good works, they were using the good graces of others to pursue a favorable marriage or being lazy, as verse 13 says. And even further than that, causing trouble for the church and being a gossip, a troublemaker in the church. And this leads to the final test, test number six. Is she the wife of one man? That's what the second half of verse 9 is declaring. And Paul is not talking about a polygamist here. He's speaking about a woman whose husband has died, and she is she either remarried, but now that husband has died. But he's talking about a woman who's not divorced and remarried illegitimately. This is not speaking about a woman whose husband has died and she remarried and that husband has now died, nor is this dealing with a wife whose husband has abandoned her. Rather, this is a woman who has devoted her husband as long as she was able. This would be opposed to a woman who is divorced and remarried illegitimately, and that's especially dealing with such a person after salvation. In this way, she has not set her hope in God. Now, when you look at these qualifications, you say, why would this matter so much? Well, let me tell you a story. It's a true story. I know of a woman, not from this church or this area, from a different church, that was widowed actually fairly young. She was in her late 30s. Her husband was a faithful church member. She had several children. The church initially offered her support and help in the midst of her trauma and trial. Those are good things. Churches should absolutely do that. But in time, she began to rely on the church's support. She worked for a while, but then decided she didn't want to do that anymore so that she could be with her children. But unfortunately, when she made that decision, already two of her four children were out of the house, and the other two were in high school. But now she decided she didn't want to work anymore. She spent money foolishly, even when people helped her to keep track of her financially. She became, in time, a sort of a cancer on a small church for several decades. The church, which was already hurting financially, kept feeling it was their obligation to help her. And it was struggling already, and she was a drain to the energy and the finances of the church. She failed not all of the tests, but many of them. And in the end, she did not set her hope in God, nor was she the kind of person that was continuing in supplications and prayers night and day. Paul is, what he's saying is, when the church takes on someone to support them, they've got to be the right kind of person. We're not just giving handouts to anyone when it comes to this matter of caring for widows. You see, these six tests are here for a reason. The commands of this passage are weighty, as we'll see in a moment, but these tests are divinely given so that we would wisely and carefully apply the right kind of care to the right kind of widows. If we did not, the church can be used and taken into matters that will only drag her down. And this leads us to a second trait of a church which rightly cares for widows. First, a church that rightly cares for widows, cares for the right kind of widows. Second, this kind of church sacrificially cares for widows. They sacrificially care for widows. As I mentioned earlier, in verse 3, that word for honor has to do with financial aid. That doesn't mean strictly money, as we saw in the case of Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. This can mean that we find for them housing or even opening up our own homes for them to reside in. It might mean providing food or clothing, as we saw earlier with Tabitha. It's a serious sacrifice that's called upon for the church. Now, there might be some of you who would think, you mean to tell me that we have to provide a substantive living for this kind of a widow? Paul's answer is, yes, we do. Now, this is not to say this is not to say that we would exclude other forms of aid. For instance, we take into account things like government programs or family savings or gifts from generous people. Nor is this assuming that the widow is going to get to live the life she's always dreamed of. It might, in fact, be a meager life. But if you're still worried that this would be a severe burden on the church, remember that Paul gives very specific tests here. This kind of widow will have spent much of her life already caring for others. In fact, even in her older years, she's probably still caring for others. She will be, as she is praying earnestly for the saints. She'll be followed in all kinds of good works. She'll be the kind of person that we hold up as an example and say, this is what godly womanhood looks like. This kind of woman will not actually be so much a burden on the church, but an asset. This is the kind of person who will be in her later years whom we want to take our own daughters to say, be like her. She honored her life, honored the Lord with her life. She's the kind of person whom Christ exudes from her soul. If you ask, how far does this honoring and supporting go? Well, I point you to two passages. The first is here in 1 Timothy 5. Notice in verse 9 that the Bible says, do not let a woman under 60 years old be taken into the number. That phrase, in the number, can be translated as put on the list or enrolled. So there was actually an official church list that took care of the widows. Incidentally, by the way, this is one of those passages that it's important for people who claim that the early church had no official lists for things like membership. They did have such things, and this is evidence of it. But in the case of widows, there were certain ones whom the church was officially caring for. This matches well with a second passage. That's in Acts chapter 6. You might remember that's where there was a dissension that grew up among the disciples in the church of Jerusalem. And if you know that passage well, the reason why there was a problem was because there was concern over the matter of the care for widows. The concern was over the provisions that were being distributed among the widows. In fact, listen to the concern in Acts chapter 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So there was an official plan for how these widows were taken care of. And the daily distribution gives the impression here this was the basic necessities to live the day. The money or the food, the clothing they needed day by day. So if you ask just how far does this honoring and supporting go in the church, the answer seems to be that the church had an official list of women who were eligible to receive basic care for their survival. Now, that might look different here in America today than it does in other countries or in the Old Testament or in the early New Testament. For instance, in other nations where there are not the types of social safety nets that we have, this provision could literally be for everything. And if you talk to missionaries in some context, that's what they do. There are churches that literally sacrifice, people open up their homes because they have ladies who cannot afford anything. They have no way of supporting themselves. The church is obligated to support and care in this area. But here, supplemental things also may be necessary in our own context here in America. There are other ways in which widows do need care. Here's just a few of them. If you've got pen and paper, I would jot these down because you might want to think about them and think about them in the future as ways you can serve people in this church. Here's one. If a widow owns a home, they might need help with maintenance or just someone to move a shelf or an object. Here's something for you to consider. When you visit a widow, and if she's not able to do these kinds of things herself, just go in and ask, you know, while I'm here, is there anything I can do around your house to help you? Second, they might need help dealing with paperwork. Our social safety nets, sometimes they seem like sticky nets filled with red tape. All of us know this as you try to navigate through all the stuff that has to happen to get this payment or get this financial assistance. And you know, truthfully, this gets confusing for all of us, and especially so as we age. Our minds just don't work the same way as when we were 40 or 30 or 20. And sometimes people need help. Furthermore, it might be in the case of a widow, if her husband was the one who had taken care of all those kinds of things, she might be lost in a sea of papers. She doesn't even know how to navigate through. That's a way in which you can serve them. She might need, here's a third way in which she could serve, she might need people to go to the hospital with her. Look, doctors and nurses, and I know we've got some nurses in here, sorry to tell you this, but sometimes you throw an incredible amount of information at people really, really fast. And they don't know how to process it all. And they get confused by it. They don't even know what some of the words you use mean. I get accused of that as a pastor sometimes, so I get it, all right? Sorry if you're a doctor or a nurse. But having a second pair of ears to hear is important. Or even in a hospital, she might need someone to stay with her as she hears important news or even possibly bad news. Even a shoulder to cry on is a great blessing in a time of need. Fourth, she might need rides to places, to the grocery store, to Walmart or Target, to church. And let me tell you, we need help in this area right now. People to take people to church who want to come to services here. Rides to doctor's appointments or meetings with social workers. Those kinds of things are areas in which we can serve. Fifth, often she needs someone to talk to. If a woman has been married for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, she has been used to having a companion to speak with. Most of us right now, at least this is where I'm at in my stage of life, I'm looking for opportunities for peace and quiet. Like seriously, I look for opportunities for peace and quiet. My wife, she's in the same category. You know, I can tell, because I get out of the house more than she does, I can tell I come home, and sometimes it's like, I can see that look that says, here's some money, go out of the house and go do something by yourself, so just so you can get away from the noise for a little while. I mean, we look for that. And if you're in a job, you're with people, you just want to get away with peace and quiet. But you know, when someone is lost to the most important person in their life, the peace and quiet can be oppressive and crushing. And someone to sit with them and talk with them can be a great source of comfort. Sixth, a widow might need someone to take them in during holidays. They need a new family, the family of Christ, to welcome her in to their table. It's a glorious thing. Seventh, here's a simple thing. A widow can use cards and notes that encourage her. Even in special times of the year, times where family gatherings would normally have, but also even in remembrances of the years that have gone by since her husband has gone, just so that he knows, I'm praying for you, I'm thinking about you. These are the kinds of things that widows might need, and there are many others if her financial needs are already met. But all of them require sacrifices from us. They require time and energy. And let me just say that even though some widows and individuals do not fit all the official qualifications for official church care, many of these types of needs are still there. Paul is not saying in this text, if you don't meet all six tests, the church can't help in any way. What he's saying is, if you're going to be fully dependent upon the church, these are the tests that need to be met. But many of these same needs do exist in the lives of other widows in the church. We have families in our church, furthermore, who are working very hard to provide for their parents or their grandparents. Sometimes they can use a break or an encouragement or a meal. Sometimes they need someone to say, you know what, can I go visit your mom this week? Because I know that she might need it. What's a good day for me to go and be an encouragement to her? Or, I know you've been traveling a lot to go help with mom or dad. Can I come along? Can I make a meal for you this week? Can I do something? Here's a $25 gas card. I know that you've been doing an incredible amount of driving in regard to this. These are ways in which we can serve one another. I'm going to be very open and honest with you for a moment here. One of the things that I've had suggested to me over the years as a pastor here is that we as a church, not suggested as a means of condemnation, that we as a church don't do many things in terms of programs. Additional children's programs or teen programs or community service projects or outreach projects. I've literally had people tell me that the members of our church don't do anything in outreach to the world or the community or people around them. I've had people say that to me over the years. These things are often said by disgruntled people who are disenchanted. But I will tell you, first off, that I note that there actually are a number of people in our church who are ministering to many within our church, and they don't have an official ministry title. And I think we need lots more of that. We have a lot now. For those of you who are doing that already, keep it up. Others, get in the game and help. The service needs are there. But beyond this, one of the reasons why I don't try to add additional programs is because I know that there is so much to do right now with the members of this church and with the relationships that we have in our communities. Right now, I can tell you that there are people in this church who do need someone to talk to. Not just widows, by the way. Young men and women, teens and adults, people in their middle age, people who need an ear to listen to. I've been stunned as a pastor over the years to sit down and talk with someone who I really don't know that well, and they began to talk to them, and I just ask a few questions and I listen. And many times those conversations will go an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, and they will stop and they will say something like this: I'm telling you my whole life story. I'm telling you things that I don't tell anybody else. And I don't think it's just because I'm a pastor either. Because what I found is that was true even when I wasn't a pastor. What I found is that there are many people who just need to be heard and ministered to. They don't have someone to hear and hear their concerns. There are lots of people in our own assembly who can use those kinds of things. You don't need a flashy program to minister to the needy around us. We just need to care and to sacrificially care. Friends, having a flashy program does not replace the hard work of sitting with a woman in sorrow because it's an anniversary of her husband's death. No flashy program title can replace that. And she cries with you, and you cry with her. That's a lot harder than you think. It's draining physically and emotionally and spiritually as you pour out the love of Jesus to them just by listening and sometimes being there. And again, there are many of you who are doing a splendid job in this area. To you, I say, keep it up. The Lord is pleased. But if you're looking for people to minister, there are needs, and I can share them with you. We have deacons that can point you in the right direction as well. And this leads us to a third trait of a church that rightly cares for widows. The first trait of a church that rightly cares for widows is that they care for the right kind of widows. If you're going to get on this list, they've got to meet those six tests. Second, they sacrificially care for widows. And third, a church that rightly cares for widows has the right kind of servants. The right kind of servants. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean two things. One I mean is that this kind of thing is done by individuals. The church, biblically defined, is not a building. It's the members of an assembly like this one. It's made up of people like you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me. Church is made up of individuals. We cannot satisfy ourselves by saying, well, my church takes care of the fatherless and the poor and the widows. We must ask the question, am I, as a part of my church, involved in these things? Church is made up of people. individual servants. Now, the amount of needs in this area will ebb and flow, especially when it comes to widows. Sometimes there'll be points in which we have very few. Sometimes there'll be many. Sometimes even we have many, there'll be months before really serious needs arise. But be watching. Be ready to serve. Let me know, or the deacons know, of your willingness to help. Here's a way to do that, by the way. If you're a member and you're not on our prayer chain, get on it. You know, there are requests and cries for help that come out there all the time. I'd encourage you to be on it. Real needs that you might have a chance to help meet. To the younger people, let me tell you that you can serve in this area too. Teenagers and young adults, you have a chance to honor the Lord and serve people right now. You say, I don't know how to do that. You know what? Tell me that, and you can tag along with me, and we'll visit some people. And I'll show you how to sit down and talk with someone, and to be a listening ear, and to offer to move that object, or to clean this out while I'm here. You can do those kind of things. Take advantage of your opportunities. I invite you to come along. Not only just me, there's others who do a great job in this I can point you to. The other thing I mean in regard to the right kind of servants is not only that it's made up of individuals. We individually have to do this. The other thing I mean in regard to the right kind of servants is that the kind of care for widows, properly speaking, is organized and led by deacons, servants in the church. That was the pattern in Acts 6. That's one of the reasons why that deacons earn, as we saw back in 1 Timothy 3, a good standing and great boldness in the faith. Their service does not go unnoticed. This does not mean that deacons do all the work. Rather, they're to coordinate and lead in this area as needed, ensuring that the ministry is done. And our men do a good job of that, and they're constantly growing in that grace and in that ministry as well. Deacons are good servants in the church. Now, truthfully, there's a lot more that I could say. I want to recommend a little resource that helps in this area. It's going to be this week in our church library. It's called Caring for Widows, written by a pastor named Brian Croft. And if you want to know how you can serve, I will point you to that. You can get a copy here, or you can buy one for a few bucks. But more than this, I want to leave you with this thought. The Lord cares for widows and the poor and the oppressed and the fatherless. He cares for such people. He cares for needy people. And we who are Christians in this room already know this, because we are needy people. We are the people who were stuck in the messy pit of our own sin. We were trapped in the cavern of our despair. We were locked in the cave of our hopelessness. And the Lord does not look past the needs of souls. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to enter into our world, to incarnate what real love is all about, and to rescue us and deliver us from our sin, and take us out of the miry clay, and to put us on a rock, a firm foundation of Jesus Christ. The Lord cares for needy people. He cared enough to save our souls from sin and death, and to give us the hope of eternal life. But the Lord does not just care for us spiritually. He cares for us spiritually. And one of the means that he has given to ensure that people who are vulnerable are cared for is by establishing patterns in the church and among Christians and among families to help people like widows. If you are a Christian today, I would ask you, what part are you playing in the church's right care for widows? Father in heaven, use these words to do exhorting and sanctifying work in our hearts and lives. May we look for opportunities to show forth abundantly the love of Christ to people around us. I do pray, even in our church, we have a number of widows in our own assembly, some who are able to be here, some who are not. We do pray for them. We pray that you would give them the comfort of soul that they need. Pray that you'd give them encouragement during the times of loneliness. Pray that you'd give them a peace that passes all understanding. And I pray that we would be able ministers to them to provide that peace and comfort and encouragement. I pray that we would put hands and feet to our prayers, that we would serve faithfully and love deeply those who need it, sometimes desperately so. Give us grace in these areas. May this set us apart from the world around us. We here at Sunrise are a group of people who care rightly for one another, even to people whom the world sometimes seems to look past and ignore. Bless us in these endeavors. Bless us also as we close this service. Be glorified as we sing together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.